Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Monday. Hope you had a great weekend. Well, I'm very much looking forward to today's show. I'm honored to talk with Pastor Kyle Eidelman. He's made a splash a few years ago with his book, Not a Fan, and his book, God's at War. In fact, I posted on my Facebook page that God's at War will mess with you and will wreck you in a good way. And a number of you let me know that you purchased that book, and it really knocked your socks off as well. So he's got a brand new book out titled Aha, The God Moment That Changes Everything. And I'm so excited to talk with you about it. I've only got Kyle on for the first half of the show, so I'm not opening up those phone lines till the second half. But then I want you to be ready to call and tell me how God is moving in your life. Maybe you had one of those game-changing moments where he spoke, the alarm sounded, it changed everything, and it really changed the direction of your life. I want to hear from you. And we've got a handful of copies of Kyle's book to give away, second half. So be ready to call in. But first half, you're going to hear from Kyle himself. Let me tell you about him, and we'll get this conversation started. Kyle Eidelman's a teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church, located in Louisville, Kentucky, with over 22,000 in attendance every weekend. His books include Not a Fan and God's at War, and then this new one, Aha. His favorite thing to do is to hang out with the love of his life, Desiree. They've been married 15 years and have four children, Mackenzie, Morgan, Macy, and Kale. And you can learn more about him and his information on his author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Kyle, thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, it's really good to be with you.
Well, we love starting out our conversation talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse that's been jumping off the page for you lately, or if there's just a life verse you could share with us.
You know, I have been reading through the Psalms as of late again, and you know, I came across Psalm 32 where David is confessing his sin before the Lord, and there was one word in that psalm that had never got my attention before. David says in Psalm 32, verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my sin to the Lord. And then it just says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And one of the things I have noticed with David is he doesn't just say that God forgives sin, but that God forgives the guilt of our sin. And for me, that is so significant because, you know, like many people, probably like many of your listeners, I understood God's forgiveness to be, yes, I forgive you, but you better feel bad about this for the rest of your life, you know, that the guilt and the shame stayed over us. And the more I study forgiveness in Scripture, the more I realize that God not only through Jesus can forgive our sins, but he can forgive our guilt. He can take away the guilt and the shame. And that is such a freeing message that I needed to be reminded of.
Wow, that is powerful, Kyle, because it really does translate in the difference between true humility, which is harnessed power and this gratitude to say, I know who I am in him now and I'm fully grateful. And maybe even the worm theology, as if there's something noble about remembering the guilt of your sin. You know what I'm saying? That it seems like those two bear such different fruit in our lives.
Yeah, and I think that oftentimes the church and pastors, and I'm sure I've stepped over this line before, you know, we try to use guilt as a way to keep people in line. Instead, of course, God's grace and God's love should motivate us in such stronger ways. But we find out that God forgives us, he forgives the guilt, and instead, even more than just forgiving our guilt, he replaces our sin with the righteousness of Christ, so that when he looks at us, he doesn't see, you know, it's not that he doesn't just see our sin or even an emptiness, but he sees the righteousness that comes from Jesus, which is just a good thing to probably remind ourselves of most every day.
Most every day, indeed. Well, so you've got this new book, Aha, The God Moment That Changes Everything. As a fellow author, I know when something starts to stir in you and you got to write about it, you know, it is like putting a mountain under your feet because you got to wrestle it through and God does it in you before he does it through you. I would love to know how this was first born in your spirit before you wrote about it.
Well, the in you, through you thing is huge for me. I just resonate with that so strongly that as a pastor, preacher, writer, if I try to get God to do something through me that he hasn't done in me first, it doesn't tend to go very far. Mm. And so this message, like the others, began as a very personal journey. But more than just my journey, it really came from listening to hundreds, I think probably even thousands of stories over the years of people just sharing how God had been at work in their lives. And over the years, I just began to identify these common elements. You know, the stories are different. It's one of the beautiful things about how God works. It's not predictable, but the elements are oftentimes very consistent. And I was studying the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and I just this is, of course, a story I've studied many times over the years, but I was reading the story, and you read about the son who is in a distant country, and everything kind of falls apart for him. He's in this pig pen feeding pigs, and the Bible says that he came to his senses. And I wrote out to the margin, awakening, and then I kept reading where the Bible says he said to himself, and I wrote the word honesty, where he speaks the truth to himself about himself. I read a little further, and it says he got up and he went home to his father, and I wrote action. And I looked over in the margin of my Bible, I saw awakening, honesty, and action, these three moments. And I thought, that's an acronym. That is an aha. And I began to just witness how these elements are just so consistent in how God works in our lives, that there's awakening. We sometimes call that conviction. There's honesty. We call that repentance and confession. And then there needs to be action, which is obedience. And so my prayer is that this book will help people identify the ways that God is already actively working in their lives, working around them. And aha is kind of a it can be a bit cliche. You know, most of us have heard about aha moments. But I really want to reclaim the spiritual foundation that's necessary for transformation, that this can't be, you know, a self-help approach. It can't be a self-help book. Instead, we begin with an acknowledgement that God is necessary for transformation. And so that's my prayer, is that through this book that we will begin to recognize how God is at work transforming our hearts and lives.
Mm, so good. In fact, you say this journey begins with rejection of yourself's offer to help. Explain why that's an important part of the process.
Well, our default when we talk about transformation is a self-help default. Part of that is intuitive. You know, we just want to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. Part of that is cultural. We're surrounded by the message of self-help everywhere you go.
And we love formulas, right?
Oh, yes, and we love this. Yeah, here's the six steps to success, and here are the seven things you need to do. But what we know spiritually is that that God exalts the humble, that he lifts us up when we recognize our own helplessness. The first of the Beatitudes speaks to this, that, you know, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The idea is that blessed are you when you realize your spiritual brokenness, that you're spiritually bankrupt, that you can't help yourself. And so I really want to be clear from the beginning that the journey to transformation begins with a declaration of, I can't help myself. And it asks God to do for us what we can't, and most of us have tried many times to do on our own. We need his help.
Mm, so good. And keeping with the whole prodigal story and journey, you say that those who find themselves in a distant country do so because they have a wrong view of God, whether that's that he's an unreasonable father, an unpleasable father, an unmerciful father, an uncaring father. Let's talk about that and how that misunderstanding of who God is really a catalyst to landing in a distant country.
Over the years, I've just had the privilege of walking with a lot of different people as they found their way back to God. And they rediscovered God as a father that they never knew. And so they walked away from God, that God that they maybe grew up understanding, or the God that they had some preconceptions of. And then they found out that their idea of who God was wasn't accurate at all. And so one of the things I try to do is to help help people identify their perception of who God is, because oftentimes that's what is creating the distance. That's what's keeping us in a distant country and away from God as a loving Father, is that we don't understand His nature. We don't understand His character. If we knew who He was, if we understood His love for us, that He is, you know, waiting with open arms, then we would run home. But instead, we have this fear. We live with this shame. We feel like we got to get things right and in order. We have to put the pieces back together, that, you know, that He doesn't want to have anything to do with us if this is the condition our life is in. But we find out, of course, in the prodigal son and throughout Scripture, that the grace of God, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so that, you know, we serve a God who is looking for us to come over the horizon, who's ready to run to us the moment we take a step home.
It's such a beautiful, amazing truth. And, you know, we find ourselves in the distant country, those seasons of sin, the enjoyment of it runs out. And you talk in the book about the alarm sounding. I'd love for you to give some examples of the ways the alarm may sound in a person's life.
You know, the Bible talks about how the God warns His people. That early on in Scripture, He used messengers to sound an alarm, and so He used His prophets. And today, I think He uses not just preachers and pastors, but oftentimes, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ to sound an alarm in our life. But here's the thing about alarms is we don't want to hear them.
Right.
You know, I don't know anyone who is excited to wake up to an alarm in the morning. We don't tend to have good relationships with the alarm. But the reality is that the effectiveness of an alarm is in direct proportion to how much we don't want to hear it. And so God oftentimes sounds an alarm that we don't want to hear, but He's trying to get our attention. And so He may send someone into our life who speaks some hard truth to us. Another way that God sounds an alarm is that He allows His word to intersect with our lives at just the right time. And I know you've seen this a lot as you talk to people, and I love this as a pastor, because people come and they're not prepared for it. They didn't plan it, but God's word intersects with their lives at just the right time, just the right place. There's this, you know, beautiful collision, and so God speaks to us that way. Oftentimes, and in fact, perhaps the most common alarm that that wakes us up would be difficult circumstances. You see this with the prodigal son, that not just because of his own choices, but because there's a famine in the land, just these difficult situations where he finally comes to his senses. And I think spiritually speaking, most of us, you know, we can relate to that, that life didn't go how we thought it would, or how we hoped it would. But in the midst of some of those real challenging moments, the alarm sounded. God got our attention where, you know, otherwise we would have ignored Him. And that's, again, that's the nature of an alarm. We don't like it. We don't want to hear it, but that's what makes it effective. And then I think just one that many of your listeners can relate to is that God will sometimes give us this sample of what I would call future consequences. In other words, He gets our attention by just giving us a glimpse of where the path we are on is leading. He gives us kind of just this taste of what this sin that maybe we're enjoying for a season, what it's going to ultimately cost. And so what we need to be praying for, of course, is that God would open our eyes, that that we wouldn't stay asleep. If I'm sleeping through something right now, then would You wake me up? Would You get my attention? I don't want to end up in the distant country feeding the pigs. So wake me up now.
Oh, that is so good. And you give these different examples: a man with a gambling addiction, a young man with a drug addiction, a wife who connects with an old flame on Facebook. And there's these alarms that sound, as you say, and some want to hear it and some don't. You kind of wonder why it will take a subtle alarm to wake some up while others need a stampede of bulls to wake them up. What is that? Is that just a level of, you know, rebellion being, you know, set in my sin that I enjoy it so much? I, like you say, I don't want to hear it. Or what is that?
Yeah, I wish I knew that. I wish I could explain that, because even in my own life, I look back sometimes in hindsight, I'm like, why did it take me so long, you know, to surrender this or to confess this, or, you know, why was it so hard? And sometimes you hear people say things like, I had to hit rock bottom. And I'm not sure that that's true. I really don't think it is. I think we tell ourselves that to kind of make us feel better about hitting rock bottom, that we had no other choice. But in reality, if we can listen, and again, that's a significant purpose of this book, is, you know, see how God is at work in your life now. Don't wait until things get really bad, but pay attention to how God is trying to get your attention now, because He is at work. It's not a question of if He's trying to work in our hearts and our lives. He is, but we need to have ears to hear and eyes to see. For me, a huge piece of this was just learning to live with a little bit more solitude and silence.
That's,
you know,
right.
I used to think, why can't I hear, you know, from God more clearly on these things? Why, you know, why is it so hard for some messages to get through? And the problem that I discovered was that the problem wasn't that God was quiet or that He wasn't speaking. The problem was I had the noise around me turned up so loud that I wasn't taking time to listen for His voice. And so, you know, I would challenge your listeners to just be praying for God to speak, but then taking time to turn down the noise, turn down the volume of life, and see if they can't hear Him.
That's so good. About 15 years ago, my hubby is just godly, good man, but he works too hard and too much. And he was hit with cancer, and he said, God loved me so much, He put me on my back so I could see Him and hear Him more clearly. And he said his life just passed before his very eyes, and he just thought, I do not want to spend my life running this rat race. And it totally changed him. And so these wake-up calls, as you say, aren't always pleasant. I have a brother-in-law who also worked a lot, and he was hit by a boat. He was in another fishing boat, and the speedboat ran right into him, blew into him, almost killed him. And through that, he found salvation in Christ and just had a wake-up call to, like, my life's going to matter. And I hate that it takes those kinds of things, but we are kind of blockheaded sometimes. But He loves us so much, and He allows what the enemy means for evil to turn for good. And I appreciate it. On your Facebook, you wrote, I stopped running from God when, and you asked people to finish the sentence. I've got that page open, but do you remember some of the responses that you received?
You know, I trying to.
I'm sorry, I totally put you on the spot. Where they say,
"No, you're fine."
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, I remember. So yeah. I asked my Facebook friends. Yeah. So what did it take for God to get your attention? When did you stop running from God? And almost all of them, which is what struck me. I didn't lead them with this. It wasn't a leading question, but almost all of them pointed to something difficult. So, you know, it was answers like, I stopped running from God when my wife filed for divorce, or when people finally found out my secret, or when the pregnancy test came back positive, or when the doctor gave me the diagnosis, or when I was fired for embezzlement. And so as I just looked through that list, I realized there's one common thread to almost all of these answers, and it's a difficult circumstance. It was something they never would have wanted for themselves, but in the midst of that, God got their attention. The Bible says that sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways.
Yeah,
unfortunately, that's true.
It's, you know, pain is a catalyst to change if we let it be. But you think about all of these situations, even with my husband and my brother-in-law, God really allowed that to save them from a much greater pain. And so often that is the case, where it's like, I'm getting your attention because there's something so much worse if you play this forward, right?
And, you know, one of the places I see this so poignantly is when I go speak, which I love to do, to speak in different prisons and penitentiaries, because you talk to these guys about the story and when things started to change for them, and they'll talk about being in prison, many of them in the prison ministries, as one of the best things that happened to them. And one prisoner put it this way to me. He said, that the worst day of his life turned out to be the best day of his life. And I love that. You know, here's a day where he was sentenced to prison. It was the worst thing that could have happened to him. But when he came to prison, he met Jesus. And so now he looks back on it and he says, okay, the worst thing that happened to me ended up being the best thing to happen to me, because that's where I found Christ.
Amazing. This statement hit me from your book because it was so descriptive. You wrote, as a pastor, many times I've had to run below decks, find someone who is sleeping through the storm in their life and wake them up. That just hit me because it is such a picture, because it's so scary that a person could be sleeping while their ship is sinking. And I'm wondering, Kyle, do you think this is something we should be, as lay people, doing more often for each other, not just hoping you pastors will sound the alarm?
You know, I really do. I think, in fact, that pastors oftentimes sound the alarm that no one really listens to it. You know, it's easy to hit snooze on the pastor, but God has certainly put people in our lives that we have a responsibility to speak truth to in love. And yeah, one of the shows that have become popular in the last few years is the reality show Intervention, which is essentially where, you know, family, friends gather around someone who's has an addiction or struggling in some ways, and they just tell them the truth. And it's hard to do, but it's the loving thing to do. You know, we think, gosh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I love them. I don't want to say something that's going to bring pain to their life. But the reality is that's our only loving response. And so I know as a pastor, I've become much more confident in that over the years. I used to kind of dread the going below deck and saying, wake up, wake up. But now I embrace that much more differently, because I've had people come back and say, you know, thank you for being willing to do this. And I know I've needed that myself. And in hindsight, I've appreciated it. Maybe not at the time, but I've appreciated it when I look back and can see the people who loved me enough to wake me up.
So good. And there's just a way to do that. And, you know, if you're listening today and you've got someone who's sleeping below deck, pray for the right words in the right time, but it does take a courageous stance to do that. You also wrote avoiding brutal, excuse me, I've had a cold, avoiding brutal honesty will short-circuit lasting change. Where there is recognition without repentance, aha doesn't happen. Say more.
So I think this is huge for people in the church, and I suppose those who are not a part of the church as well, where there's this conviction, and we want to skip right over to the action. So we want to do something different, but we don't want to have the honesty. In other words, we want to skip the repentance and the confession. Just personally speaking, I don't tell this in the book, but I had a moment like this a few years ago. I was praying for one of my daughters before she went to bed, and I was praying for her future husband and just kind of describing, you know, in my prayer the kind of husband I prayed that she would one day marry. And I just had this aha in the middle of my prayer, this conviction, this awakening, where I realized I had not been lately the kind of husband I was praying my daughter would marry. And my first instinct was just to go right from that awakening moment to action. Okay, you know, let's make some changes. My eyes had been opened. I wanted to do so. But what I knew is that it's going to be important for me to confess this. As much as I don't want to be honest about it, as much as I don't want to sit down and repent to my wife and confess this to my kids and to God, that unless I have the confession, unless there's honesty, that the action tends not to last very long, that brokenness is such a part of God making us whole. And so we don't want to do it. You know, everything in us says, you know, save face. We don't want to repent or come clean. But it's only with this brutal honesty that I think lasting change truly takes place.
Yeah, that is so good. In Acts, it talks about repent so that times of refreshing may come. And I think that is such a low door of humility, but there is a spacious place on the other side, don't you think?
I do. And I also think that you know, for us as in the church, sometimes we focus on the repentance, meaning that we talk to God about it, but we have kind of lost the discipline of confessing to someone else. And the Bible says in James that, you know, we confess our sins to one another and that we are healed. And so when we repent, we find this forgiveness, we find grace from God, but we confess to someone else, and that's what helps bring healing in our lives. And so, you know, one of the things I try to challenge myself and Christians as well is, look, you be honest with yourself, be honest with God. He already knows anyway. But then be honest with somebody else, with a brother or sister in Christ. One of the things I do in the book is just talk a little bit about what to look for in that person. But that's an important part of this transformation, that we're honest with someone else.
Boy, that is such powerful, powerful stuff. We have this awakening. We're honest about it, and then we get our marching orders from God. I really think if we could all just pause, be listening and looking for the Lord, and then do what he says, a revival just might break out. Kyle, thank you so much for your time today.
I was thrilled to talk to you. Thank you, Susie.
Lord bless you, sir. All right, so we're going to open up those phone lines. We've got 5 copies of this great book to give away. I would want to hear, what's God saying to you these days? Maybe you had an aha moment that changed the whole trajectory of your life. Tell us about it. The phone lines are open, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be taking your calls in just a minute. Don't go away. We'll be right back. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Had a wonderful conversation with Pastor Kyle Eidelman. He's a best-selling author. Talked about his book, Aha, The God Moment That Changes Everything. We've got 5 copies to give away. Love to hear from you. Do you remember a time in your life and in your journey when that light bulb went on and God's word collided with your circumstance and you just had a revelation and it just changed the direction of your life? It maybe brought greater clarity to God's plans for you, or maybe he gave you a way out, or maybe you had a wake-up moment where you got sick, like I talked about with my husband, or you lost your job, and it just was sort of a wake-up call where God was saying, I've got something different, or you need to stop on this path and go on a different path. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We've got Bob calling in from New Brighton. Bob, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, that comment that Kyle made about, I forgive you, but you got to feel bad about your sin for the rest of your life. That, when I heard some teaching that made me realize, that awoken me to the fact that when we respond that way, we're engaging in self-punishment. We're trying to make ourselves suffer for our own sins rather than relying on the atonement of Christ paying the price in full for those sins. We're trying to add something to it by making ourselves suffer. And just that realization can help you to stop, you know, to quit doing that, because punishing yourself doesn't remove sins. Only the death of Christ removes sins.
Such a good word, Bob, and you're so right. It's like we try to add to what Christ has done, and there is no adding to it. And it's so freeing to get to that place and say, I've received it from him once and for all. You get a copy of Kyle's book, and I think you'll like it, Bob. It's called Aha. Thanks so much for calling.
Thank you.
Bless you, sir. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So the second half, I'm taking your calls, wanting to hear from you. You're my guest today. We've got 4 more copies of Kyle's book to give away about those God moments that change everything. And maybe you have a story like what I just shared about my hubby working his tail off and kind of missing some of life. And then when he got cancer, he was put on his back. He had a major surgery and radiation, and God used that time to really, really speak to his heart about just a life reset, and he's not been the same since. And those things are wake-up calls. They're hard to take, but boy, I love the man I married. I love the man after cancer even more. So maybe you've had one of those aha moments where God got your attention and changed the trajectory of your life. Love to know that. 877-933-2484. We had a listener call in saying, what if you're battling spiritual warfare and it's creating doubts in your mind about past choices? How can you combat that doubt? Well, the first verse that comes to my mind is Luke 10:19, and it says, for I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will by any means injure you. That's Luke 10:19. Another one comes to me, Ephesians 6:16, where it says, we take up the shield of faith with which we block every fiery dart the enemy sends our way. So you think about that. I did a study on that passage from Ephesians 6. That whole chapter is about warfare and the weapons of our warfare. And the shield of faith, when you take it up against the fiery darts, which those are, those accusations about past choices are fiery darts. Enemy going, I see an open spot. I know this will get to him. This will get to her. I'm shooting this thing. You take up that shield and you say no. Something happens when you engage your faith and you raise the shield and you basically say, you don't get to talk to me this way. Something happens in the heavenly realm. It's translated dunamis, which is where we get dynamite. It's explosive power. So now I want you to think about this. You in Christ, you're given weapons of your warfare. You're given shoes of peace, a belt of truth. You've got a breastplate of righteousness, a shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation. When you take up your shield of faith and you say, no, you don't get to bring those up. They're covered in the blood. Something happens. And I'm such a visual thinker. I don't know if you've ever read Frank Peretti's book, Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness. Those books changed my prayer life. But just picture it in the form of like a bat coming at you in its leathery wings, coming at you to bring discouragement, to bring condemnation, to bring confusion. And you're just sitting there and he just is aimed at you, got your number, know how to take you out or at least distract you. And suddenly you get a sense of the electricity in the air. That enemy's just, you know, raising your hackles and he wants to bring accusation. And you bring up your shield and you say, no, you bring your shield up. Picture that thing exploding backwards and hurling through space because you got your game on. You raised your shield because he does not get to talk with you that way. I would say that's what you would do. That's what I do. I raise my shield of faith, as we read about in Ephesians 6:16, and then I take that authority that's offered, where it talks about in Luke 10:19. I've given you all the authority over all the power of the enemy. So you take authority in the name of Jesus Christ. I cast down these thoughts. I cast down these doubts. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's in Romans 8. I put these things under my feet, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because Jesus says so. I want to play a clip from Josh Weidman. We interviewed him probably, I want to say, a year or two ago, and his book is called Honest to God. He had one of those aha moments where he believed a lie about himself, and he was really acting out of that place until God really gave him an aha moment with Dr. Julie Slattery. I think he was talking about a time when he was at Focus on the Family on the program. And that before we hit that, I want to just give the number one more time, because I want to hear from you if there was one of those aha moments where God just brought revelation about your life and it was a game changer for you. 877-933-2484. Let's hear the clip from Josh Weidman. I got to tell you, I about fell off my chair when I was reading the story of you at Focus on the Family. And Julie Slattery, who's a friend of mine and a friend of our show, she's been on a few times, asked you about something. And
yeah.
You got to tell me this, tell the story, because I think it may, well, it definitely applied to me, and I'm sure it'll apply to others as well.
That's great. Yeah. I thought you were coming to Focus on the Family soon, so it'll be good to have you back at Colorado. But I was doing the show there for my first book, and we were doing this interview, and she was so gracious, giving me just very nice remarks after the show. And the rollout music was playing on the show. I mean, it wasn't even over before I was just kicking myself for things I'd said, things I wish I would have said different. And I voiced that to her after the show. I said, no, you know, I wish I would have done this different or that different. And she just kind of exposed me right there. She said, Josh, I think you deal with this thing called the imposter syndrome. And I was like, whoa, like, I don't really even know you. I know you for the last hour and that's it. Right? You're just exposing me like that. And she goes, yeah, I think you deal with the imposter syndrome. You just think that people are going to find out that
there's something fake behind the scenes in you, and that you're dealing with this kind of a hypocritical person and portraying something that you're not. And man, I just was so embarrassed. I felt like it got 100 degrees in the room, you know, and I'm turning all red because she hit the nail on the head. Mm. I think I was just continually fearful that I couldn't be myself and that I wouldn't be accepted if I was myself.
Mm.
And I realized, man, I don't only deal with that with other people, but I deal with that with God. I often try to portray something I'm not or portray what I think they want to see rather than who I really am. And once I realized that, I had a whole journey that I had to work through in my life of just continually going, you know what? God loves me the way that I am. My family loves me the way that I am. Sure, there's things that need to change, and God's continually working on me to change, but I can't go on trying to be someone that I'm not or trying to be who they wish I was rather than who I really am.
So good. Thank you for sharing that. In fact, I'm going to read from your book. The imposter syndrome is an issue for competent, accomplished people consumed with insecurity and self-doubt. They're convinced they don't deserve their success and think it's just a matter of time before they're exposed as frauds. Real achievements and successes are dismissed as luck, good timing, or a fluke. I mean, that just hit me so hard. And the enemy can just use that so much because of that sin of comparison. And it makes you, I mean, you're not a fraud. I'm not a fraud, but you can see how the enemy would come in with these lies to make you want to hide because you kind of go, well, you got a point there.
Yeah,
you know
right.
what I mean? And but to walk honestly with God so he can bring truth to those places. That's powerful stuff. I appreciate you sharing that.
Totally. Well, thanks. And I think you hit it on the head. It's a tool of the enemy that we have to be cautious about. So that's a great, great word.
I've been just meditating on in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. It talks about how the Spirit of God, God himself, is the one who makes us competent ministers of the gospel. And I've just been thinking about that. It's really, at the end of the day, it's God himself who makes us competent ministers. It's good to educate ourselves, good to get training, but it's he who makes us competent ministers. And that's been a good word for me.
I love it.
Well, we only have a couple minutes left before I'm going to ask you to pray, but you talk about blind spots in your book, and I think that's so fun. I mean, you need to address it, but at first glance, it was funny to me because we need to be honest about the things we can't see in ourselves. So
yeah,
say a word about that.
Yeah, well, there are lots of blind spots. There's all sorts of areas in our life that we don't realize we really got to work on. And obviously, there are people in our life that we're close to by design. For example, my wife, you know, she's the closest person probably on earth to me. And yet she can see things in my life that need to be dealt with way more than I can see them at times. In fact, just a couple nights ago till 2:30 in the morning, we were up talking about blind spots and just different things that I can be working on. And she had just some awesome truth that she spoke into my life through love. And God uses that. And I think we have to be intentional to seek that out, to ask people, you know, do you see something in my life that I need to deal with? And even asking the Holy Spirit to prompt our hearts to help us see what we otherwise are avoiding or can't see. And he will. He does that through other people. I think he speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through his word. But he does speak to us through other believers and other people involved in our life. But it's not always easy to ask for that. And it's not always that we want to see what's in the blind spot. So being intentional to seek that out is important. And once those things come to the surface, then dealing with them in the right way before God, saying, God, is this true? This person sees this in my life. Is it true? And if he confirms it, especially then saying, okay, God, then help me. Please help me. Because I can't even see it, yet alone see how to get out of it. So please, God, give me the grace to change this in my life.
That was such a good word from Josh Weidman. We interviewed him quite a while ago. But the first half of the show, we talked to Kyle Eidemann about his book, Aha, The God Moment That Changes Everything. And there's kind of a theme between what Kyle had to say and what Josh had to say is, you know, are we teachable? Because God is sounding the alarms, as Kyle says, but so often we don't want to hear them because they're not always comfortable alarms. So are you a teachable person? I want you just to think about that. I mean, I have a dear friend who we just have, well, I've got a few friends, and we speak truth to each other. And I remember having a deep despairing fear around something about a year ago. And she, in the sweetest way, said, honey, you are making this so much bigger than it is. And your fear has become unreasonable. And I knew she loved me. She wasn't like, this is ridiculous. You're such an irritant. She really was like, I am so in your corner and I am so with you. But let's sit next to each other and look at what you're saying it's not reasonable. And that's all I needed. I thought, my fear has gotten the best of me. And so are you a person that has the courage maybe to speak like that into someone's life? And are you a person who can receive that if someone says, you're making this so much bigger than it is? That's an alarm. And these are aha moments. They're not comfortable, but truly they are the catalyst to freedom and wholeness, because enemy wants us driven by our bad attitudes and behaviors, because they will be destructive to us. So play it forward. And maybe there's a road that you're on even now that nobody knows, but you know, they're just liberties you've been taking. I want you to play it forward. Is this a place that's going to take you? Are these choices that are going to take you where you want to go? We're going to play a song called Search Me, and it's out of Psalm 139. And I pray this prayer all the time. Search me and know me. Try me and see if any worthless affection is hidden in me. And I love this song. So if you're driving, if you're at home listening, wherever you are, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would humble yourself and dare to say, God, are you sounding an alarm in my life? Are you trying to get my attention? Because the only reason he's doing that isn't to shame you, isn't to make you feel bad. It's because he's a loving, invested, protective Heavenly Father, and he's got a best path for you. And if there's something in you, a perspective that you have, or choices that you're making that are taking you farther than you want to go and it'll cost you more than you want to pay, he's getting your attention now. He's speaking now. Are you listening? So let's listen to that song. We've got, I think, probably 3 copies left of the book. And so I'd love to know how God is speaking to you. If you've had an aha moment recently, I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. Let's hear the song, Search Me.
Search me. Try me and see every worthless affection hidden in me. All I'm asking for is that clean.
Love that song. It's such a powerful prayer. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. First half of the show, we talked to Kyle Edelman and talked about his new book, Aha, The God Moment That Changes Everything. Talking about those revelatory moments when God breaks in, speaks to your heart, and it really is either to save you from a path that you're traveling on, to set you free. And we've got a few copies left to give away. I'd love to hear. We've just got a little bit of time left. Take maybe a couple more calls. 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous caller in from Minneapolis. Had an aha moment with God. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Sissy. I just want to say that I love your heart for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say that I had a moment that where I had a situation and I had thought that I had forgave this person. And one day I was reading my Bible and the Lord revealed to me. And he speaks to me normally in pictures sometimes. And I saw this picture of changed, wrapped in knots, a huge knot. And the Lord said to me that you are in bondage to unforgiveness. And I said, Lord, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to live this way, but I want to be free. And the Lord delivered me from that. The Lord worked with me. It took many years. But the Lord worked with me. Today, I'm free. And that person was my mom, and that person, she and I have such a wonderful relationship today.
Wow.
And that forgiveness, God forgiveness, I just want to say is awesome.
You are so brave, and I just love that you had the courage to call and tell us your story. And you know what else? That you had the courage to listen to the Lord when he spoke to you. Because, you know, we get bitter because we feel entitled to our bitterness. So obviously she hurt you, but you laid it down for the greater good. And I just honor you for that. Thank you so much for telling us your story.
Thank you.
God bless you, dear sister. Wow, beautiful call. Thank you so much. And you get a copy of Kyle's book. Like I said, we've got a few minutes left to take your call. 877-933-2484. Did you have an aha moment in your life that just changed everything, where God broke through and he spoke to your heart? Okay, here's a kind of a tough assignment that Kyle says to do in the book. And he talks about there's a big difference between regret and repentance. And he says, you know, this order of things happens where there's an awakening and we want to go from awakening to action. But he said the honesty part has to happen, hence the AHA acronym, Awakening, Honesty, Action. So you have an awakening, but then there's honesty that involves repentance, where we come to a moment and we say it, we own it, we bring it before the Lord. And then he leads us to action, because otherwise we sort of short circuit our spiritual growth. Okay, so no condemnation here, but this is what he invites us to do. He says, if you're reading this at home, here's what I want you to do. Get up and go to the bathroom. Shut the door behind you. One at a time, read these questions out loud. After each question, look at yourself in the mirror and speak the honest truth. Some of these won't apply to you, but I hope they'll move you to ask yourself some revelatory and hard questions. So here's one that he asks. Did you spend more time this week on Facebook or in prayer? Again, no condemnation, but this really is to search your heart and to just be honest with God about where your choices are taking you. You're playing it forward. When was the last time you told someone, I love you? How specifically have you helped someone in need in the last month? When was the last time you said to someone, I was wrong, please forgive me? What's on your DVR at home, your computer's history? When was the last time you prayed with your spouse or your children? Can you name one missionary whom you pray for? What sin have you not confessed to God or anyone else? When was the last time you sat with an open Bible? Did you spend more money this month eating out than on advancing the kingdom of God? When was the last time you cried over your sin? Who besides God knows your secret sin? And he's saying, sit in front of a mirror and be honest with yourself. Again, not to come to condemnation, but to have an awakening. Because if you answer, you know how to answer these. And if there's a truthful answer and one that's leading you down a path you don't want to go, then you're honest. And then you make a change with God's help. We've got time for one more call. I'm going to take Linda's call from Minneapolis. She had a recent aha moment. Linda, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you.
Hi.
Hi. I had heard you speak recently, and so I started listening to you, and I've been blessed greatly. Hmm. And my aha moment came recently as I was riding my Tumben bike, which is one of the few things I'm allowed to do right now, as I've been struggling with pain from a injury that's been going on for a number of years. And I was crying out to the Lord to open my eyes that I might see what he had for me to do in this particularly messy, testy situation. And that all of a sudden, he revealed to me that, just the thought came to me that I was meeting all kinds of people at this time, through this season, that I wouldn't meet otherwise. Mm-hmm. All kinds of people that need to be encouraged. All kinds of people that might not know the love of Christ and that I could share John 3:16 with. And it's been so sweet, the joy in a hard journey, because as I'm in this journey, I have someone else other than myself that I can serve. And it's just so amazing.
Wow. And that's the truth, Linda, isn't it? When we are in a place we don't want to be, but when we start to surrender and look for him, we see his grace there. And how sweet that your heart is so tender that you can look at a place you don't want to be and see his glory and grace. Thank you so much for sharing.
You're welcome. Thank you for all that you do to further the kingdom and encourage us.
So honored to be here. And I'm thinking that your story and testimony is going to be a blessing for somebody listening today who's also in a place where they don't want to be. We're going to play one last song before we have to go out and wrap it up for the day. I think we'll play All for Jesus by Robin Mark. I want this song at my funeral. Listen in. So glad you tuned in today. I want you to pay attention. How is God trying to get your attention? He loves you, and his will for you is your best case scenario. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll meet you back here next time.
I surrender these into your hands.